So we're going to talk about these people at the Gulf of Aqaba in the Red Sea. It's the bottom right-hand corner of what they call the Sinai Peninsula now. But we know that when the Israelites left Egypt, they did not leave down to the west of the Gulf of Suez. They actually fled from the land of Goshen, which was on the east of Egypt, down into that. So what they called the wilderness, we now call the wilderness of Sinai. But it was actually that lower branch of the Gulf of the Red Sea that they crossed. There's a large place you can look on Google Maps, a large kind of jutting peninsula, a little tiny, just a little kind of angle. That's a very large, flat area on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba. It was there, we think, that is the only place that over 1 million people could have come up against the seashore and wondered what to do. This whole encounter is an amazing one, and it's part of the story, but I think a more interesting part of the story is not what Hollywood shows us and the miracles and the power and the majesty of God. We've already seen that through the plagues that God demonstrated in Egypt. God had really nothing to prove to the Egyptians. But here now, he has something to teach to the people he calls his own. And I think if he was willing to teach those people these things about himself, I suspect there's something that you and I can learn from him today. So we're going to go on this little journey. The Israelites, it says, looked up, and there were the Egyptians. So if you know where that prominence is in the Gulf there, it is a large, flat, broad area, but then it has a ridge, a rocky ridge that goes up into the distance. And everything to that point, in their eyes, had not been going too bad. In Exodus 12, it says they were told that they plundered the Egyptians. It says that they took silver, gold, clothing, linens out of the city. The Egyptians themselves were so terrified of the domination of the God of Israel over their pagan worship and the plagues that beset them, culminating in the death of the firstborn, that they were willing to give anything to get these people out from their midst. And then in chapter 13, as they leave the city right before this, we're told that they marched out of Egypt armed for battle. They were ready. And here in verse 8, they were told they were marching out boldly. In chapter 14 and verse 8, they marched out boldly, triumphant. And yet, a few days later, we find them huddled in fear on the seashore, willing to go back into slavery, rather than walk into the future that God has prepared for them. And I think it's a sobering reminder of how fickle we can be in our lives. And I want to say, here's what the sermon's about, if you want to write this down. The unknown future, our unknown future, is known to God. Our unknown future is known to God. What we think is uncertain, what we think is not firm, it is firmly established in God's sight. And I think that's important for any of us, because the world is filled with changes. Isn't that true? Everybody say amen? There are things that we count on that we shouldn't. There are futures that we think will happen that probably won't. There are bad things we think might happen that never will. We've all been plagued by those doubts and those fears and the what ifs. How many of you have ever played that what if game to distract you? Well, what if this and what if this? I think I mostly didn't really learn about this game. My wife always played this game in our life, right, dear? I didn't learn this game until we had kids. And then they started arguing with me, and they said, well, I'm going to go out here. Well, what if it rains? You need a jacket. Take a jacket. Well, what if this? And then they wanted the keys to the car. And I said, well, what are you going to do if this? And what are you going to do? You know, that what if. You know, you want to try to account for every possibility, but even when we do our best, we always fall short, don't we, church, in our planning? And it is that way for us. There is, and so I've got three F words you can write down. I shouldn't have said it that way. I didn't think that one through. I got three words that begin with F. That doesn't mean much better. I'll tell you what they are. There's fear, forward, faith. Fear, forward, and faith. When we think about our uncertainty about our future, I would say that every one of us wakes up in a world that is uncertain. Every one of us, every day. The Bible tells us that no, we do not know the time of our own death. We do not know the hour of the Lord's appearing. And yet we count on our days. We count on our plans. We trust in our own devices. We trust in our own wisdom to our own detriment. The thing I think we should expect every day is change, is difference, is something unexpected. When we're children, we learn to live that life that way. Every day is an adventure. Do you remember back when every day was something new? Everything was looking something to look forward to. Bob, they looked forward to going to school. Can you believe it? Some of us miss those days. Doesn't take long, you know, for kids to say, do I have to go? You know, there's part of us that we used to look forward to the unexpected because we knew life was good. And for those of us who grew up in Christian homes, we knew that that was because God was good. But somewhere in the intervening years, I lose that hope, don't I? How about you? Because we've been wounded, we've been scarred, we've been taught other things by this world that goes against the expectation and excitement of God's kingdom. And we have the same thing happening with the Israelites. The Israelites looked up, they went, they took silver, they gold, they went armed, they went bold into the future. God defeated the Egyptians, and they've been following the clouds of smoke and fire through the wilderness to the Red Sea, to the shores of the Red Sea. And as they get there, they look out, and this kind of angled peninsula comes right out into the water. And they sit down to rest right where God has led them. The pillar is right there. And all they can see is water to the left, water to the right. And it's at that moment, as they've set up their camp for the evening, and then they wonder, where are they going to go from here? Has Moses made a mistake? Then they begin to see on the horizon, as they look up to the hills, the dust clouds of the Egyptian army. And they begin to see the rear guard scouts begin to encounter the chariots and the scouts of the Egyptians. And now they're caught between the water and the Egyptian army. It's a familiar story. If you've spent any time in church, it's one you've heard many different times in your lifetime. Isn't that true? I mean, we know this story. It's very familiar. But let's zero in, because their immediate response, Israel's immediate response to this situation, this circumstance, this unlooked for problem, is fear. That's that first word, fear. And notice what fear does to God's people. They begin to accuse Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? The very God that they saw conquer and destroy the gods of Egypt, see the mightiest empire on earth brought to their knees, and let them flee not only on their own two feet, but to lay load them up with goods and gold and silver and precious things. They say, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? I don't know that that's recorded anywhere in Scripture. That they told Moses not to deliver them. Matter of fact, it says a few chapters before that when Moses greeted them and told them from whom he came and what God was going to do, they bowed down and worshiped God and rejoiced that their deliverer had come. They say it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I love the fact that they say, aren't there any graves in Egypt? It's a very sarcastic and cutting remark. What is Egypt known for more than anything else? You know what the pyramids are, right? What are they, church? They're graves, right? And so this kind of biting remark, didn't they have enough graves? I mean, we're talking about Egypt here. They're good at grave building. And so I want you to know what fear does to these people, though, is understand what they do. They begin to reshape the narrative. You notice that? Retell their own history. They wonderfully embraced Moses and the Word of God. And now they're saying that they told Moses it wasn't going to work and it was a dumb plan and they'd rather be slaves. See, fear can make us distort the truth. distort the narrative of our situation, tell stories about the past that aren't true. How many of you have ever been to a family reunion, you tell something that happened to you and there's a family member that's there to correct you? How many of you ever had that experience? How many of you have been that family member that corrects all the people because you have it right? Like I said, no, this is a stop. Congregation, you can't confess other people's sins. It doesn't work. And besides, I don't know where you're going to sleep tonight. You keep pointing at your wife.
She corrects me all the time.
Well, that's fair. We're going to take a congregational vote. How many of you think Ned requires correction every once in a while? Who better than Mandy? Sorry, guys. You brought on yourself, Ned. Sorry, Mandy. I apologize. We do distort the truth, don't we? In our own tales. There are ways that we tell history to ourselves that just aren't exactly the facts. And they begin to do that themselves. And this can happen in congregations as we face a future that's challenging. You know, we tell stories about our past. We tell exaggerated tales of danger. We exaggerate the risk if we don't want to go forward. We exaggerate the problems. It's true that sometimes we can underestimate the danger, but it's far more frequent that we overestimate. And so as they distort the truth, they begin to be ruled by doubt. Ruled by doubt. I think we're someone like that sometimes. I think we sometimes doubt God. We may be afraid that he may not have our best interests. Sure, he's going to advance his kingdom, but what does that mean for me? Me. How is that going to affect my life? How is it going to change my relationships? How is it going to change my economics? What if God does something that requires me to be all in? I don't know that I'm ready to be all in God's future. I'd like a little bit of my future. I'd like to put me first every once in a while. And so this doubt plays with our own sin nature. We're afraid maybe he doesn't notice the predicaments that he's caused, that he won't look after us in the middle of these things, that he has more important things to worry about than our relationships with others, than our future, than our finances, than our situation, than our career. And sometimes maybe we, like the Israelites, regret having stepped out in faith, regret having made faithful decisions and trusted the Lord for the decisions we make. Especially once we see what's involved, what God asks us to do. Every one of the prophets had this problem. God comes to them over and over again and says, I'm going to deliver my people. And they say, well, that's great. And here's what I want you to do. But Lord, remember Moses said the same thing, didn't he? God came to him and said, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to move to Egypt and you are going to be my mouthpiece. He said, but Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Right? Isn't that how it went? And I think it's like us. The people are not going through anything Moses didn't go through, the fear. But in this wave of panic, what I love is in the midst of our fear, we need to stand firm. Moses says and stands out, he says, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Be still. In the midst of our fear, we need to remember what we know about God, who he is. And the next thing we see in this story is God makes it so that they have to go forward, not back. There's no way for them to go back. I love the very thing that led them and through the desert. Now it moves. The pillar of fire and smoke and cloud goes from in front of them back around behind them, in between them and the Egyptians. The very thing that protects them from their enemies also prevents them from going back. The very God who says, I will protect you from your enemies, but now you must go forward into my future to receive that protection. You know, that's what God does to you and I. The more we cling to the props that we hold on to in this life, the more God often has to remove them from us. So we lean and trust entirely on him. How many of you know that's true? Do you know that, church? Can some of you bear witness? You know in your own life, when we're not trusting in the Lord, God can remove those things from us. God makes it so that there's no going back. He says to go forward first, to stand firm, to to remember who you're talking to, who you're dealing with. This is God. And we need to analyze what's bringing on our fear. For some of us, it's the grief when we leave the past behind, when we move into something new, when change happens in our life, we grieve over what we feel we lose. We know that experience, the holidays that are coming up, Thanksgiving, first of all. You know, this, in my family, was the biggest holiday for my mom's family. We had more rituals and traditions around Thanksgiving than we did even around Christmas or Easter in my mom's family. It was a big, my grandfather and my grandmother and their sisters and brothers would come. My great aunts and uncles would fill my grandmother's house. All their children, my cousins, my second cousins, my mom's cousins, you know, were all there. And my mother's sisters. And then all their children were there. And we were packed into this little house on one day a year. And there was a ritual of going around to all those people and giving thanks for what God had done in our life. And then after the meal, we had a big festival of show and tell, and all the children got to bring something special from their home and show it off and tell people what it was and why it was special. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. And it was just a day from beginning to end of celebration and food and laughter. My granddad, who was a minister, also had been kind of, when he used to work for the Shriners, as a volunteer in the Shriners, was an amateur magician. So granddad would bring out all his closet of magic tricks and show us all these neat tricks. And all us grandkids and cousins and great nieces and nephews got to be the volunteers and get disappeared and cut in half and all sorts of fun things. It was an amazing tradition, but I remember the Thanksgiving when Granddad was gone. You remember those events too. There's probably not one of us here who hasn't gone through that time of change. And what will life be now? What will happen for us? And it's scary, and it's fearful, and it causes grief in our souls. And it should. That's not a bad thing. Grief tells us how important, how wonderful it was, the things God did in our life. And whether we're letting go of a person, whether we're letting go of a tradition, whether we're letting go of a habit or something material in our lives, we lose something, and it causes that fear in our hearts. What will happen next? What will I be forced to surrender? But God is good. And he says that no mind can conceive, no ear has heard, no eye has seen what I have for you. Trust me. Trust me with your future. Walk forward. Don't go back. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. Remember it, but understand, I am the Lord of your future just as I was the Lord of your past. And that's a deep ask that God makes of his followers, of his people, to trust him. To trust him even when we're surrounded by grief and pain. To trust him. Yea, though I walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. I will not fear evil. For why? He is with me as I walk through. And that means walking forward with God. Walking forward into our future. What a wonderful gift. Time goes on. And now, you know, Julie and I are preparing for a different kind of Thanksgiving than we've had over the last few years. The numbers of family, Julie's family, we used to host it for all of them. And now there's only two of your extended family, we learned yesterday, are going to be there. But I have two new daughter-in-laws. I have a new granddaughter to come. I have my daughter's fiancé that's going to be there. We have two babies in the making that are going to be present. You know, there's good things to see, wonderful things God has done. I need to focus on him. Not just what I've lost, but what I am gaining through his love and grace. What he places into my hands. I know I'm going on and on and I'm wearing myself out, but first is fear, next is forward. We go forward, church. How do we do that? You know the answer, right? The last one, faith. Trust. Trust in the cross. The Jesus who led us. He said, we will have to bear crosses too. The one who bore a cross for us said, we have to bear crosses too. If anyone, he says, anyone wants or seeks to follow me, what must they do, church? They must take up their cross. If you want to be my disciple, he said, you must take up your cross and follow me. There's pain in this journey, but there's deliverance as well. The Israelites saw it on the seashore. They wanted to go back even to slavery just to have it like it used to be, just to have some security, know what comes next. We all want that, but it's not to be, church. It never has been. The future is important. I know it's important when you think back to generations before us in this church. You know what's more important than the generations that built this church? How many of you know? The generations that are going to come to Christ through this church. Amen? The people that are going to get to know their Lord and Savior, because you have been faithful to Him and you followed His call to share His light, to make disciples in this world and in this life, so that when you meet Him, and you stand before your Maker, and you look Him in the eyes, He will look you in the eyes, and He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into what I have made for you. You have kept the faith. You have finished the course. You have proclaimed the gospel in my name. You have borne your cross well. Enter into your rest." Do you look forward to that, church? I can't wait for that day, though there is pain to get to it. That day is coming when we will all stand before Him. If you wonder how to get through those times, remember your God. Remember the names you've called Him in times past. Remember that Deliverer He's called, the Provider. He's called the Comforter, the Friend, the Lion of Judah. He's called a strong foundation for our lives. He's called the Savior and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. Jesus called Him and taught us to call Him a loving Father, a helper, a guardian, a guide for our soul. Do you know Him? Do you remember Him? When you're wondering and doubting and in fear of tomorrow, remember who holds that tomorrow, right? He knows whether we know it or not. He knows. And if we can't trust the future, we can trust the God who holds it. Can't we, church? Amen? Let's bow our heads before Him and remember that before Him in prayer. Lord, You hold our future. We love You. We trust You. You've been good to us. It's easy to doubt the future, whether it's our career, our family, even the future of your community here of faith. It's easy to make distorted stories of the past, both good and bad. It's easy to blame, just like your people blame Moses, for the things you're doing, the way you've led them. It's far easier to fight people than You. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our fainting hearts, our fearful souls. Help us to stand firm as Moses commanded the Israelites. Stand firm on You. Trust in You. That You will see us through the valleys. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All God's people say.